Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
A bright sun bathed the marble cloistered courts of Herod's temple. Dozens of intense men stood on each of the terraces, listening to perceived outlandish words from a carpenter's son. And the more he spoke, the more he built anger in the theological audience. Then the angry stares had become a need to grab stones. The mob-like Pharisees scattered. The Messiah had just shocked them with a divine claim. "Before Abraham was, I am." They thought what he said to be an untamed statement made by a blasphemous radical, and the only way they could harness this unleashed doctrine was to kill him. But as they feverishly sought for stones, the Rock of Ages walked out the door. He needed no protective flanks or secret getaways. Oh, his destiny was death, but not on this day. As he left with his disciples, one of the disciples inquisitively observed a blind man sitting by the way.
"Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Each disciple successively gave that same pensive nod. Jesus turned and responded with a warm but correcting tone. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." First of all, it is normal in our cynical world for people to assume that you're being punished if something's going wrong with you. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that God is not sadistically vindicating his word on every sinner. Sin has built its own curses that leave scars and fears. But Jesus digs beyond that superficial layer of theological thinking to a much deeper well of understanding. Some things happen, and then God happens. So don't confuse the outcome of sin with the outcome of salvation. Sin destroys, salvation restores. Sin kills, salvation cures. Sin maims, salvation heals. Sin makes things bitter, salvation makes things eternally better. If a man is lost in a wilderness, it could be quickly calculated that the man unwittingly put himself in that position, that he wandered from safety into dangerous territory, that he forsook wiser knowledge and ventured into predator-roaming country. But what if the man was simply transferred there? What if the man was abducted by cruel men and left in the wilderness to die? Oh, how quickly we move from condemnation to compassion when we see things God's way. God is not about rubbing it in, unless, of course, what's being rubbed in is healing ointment. The blind man in question was unkempt, dressed in wrinkled robes, stained with cheap wine and even cheaper food. His unpleasant smell turned many away. His only humiliating means of living was to beg. Begging was not something the Jews of that day were very fond of, but it came to be more common through the course of time with the development of larger cities and the intermingling of various races. The first clear censure of beggary and almstaking in Jewish writings is found in Ecclesiasticus 40 and 28 through 30, a work from the early 2nd century B.C., written by the Jewish scribe Jesus ben Sirach of Jerusalem. When the blind man routinely started that golden-lit morning, he had no earthly clue who would be detecting his greatest need before noon. It's a good thing God had a heavenly clue. He was as blind to his future, this man was, as he was to the way trees looked when bent by a gust of wind. He staggered along the same path. He felt along the same stones. He familiarly sat in the same alms-advantageous spots and thought to himself, "This might be a very productive day." Rattled the bit of change in the bottom of his cup, which indicated a very good start. As long shadows crept up the massive columns of the temple, the sun, and who was no shadow, walked toward the blind man. He would give the blind man something better than money. He would make him a manifestation of God's grace, of human resolve, and of the Messiah's deep compassion and love for all people. Behind this loving development, the childish Pharisees were still flitting about like mad hornets, trying to find the incriminated Messiah. But Jesus wasn't worried. The wind blew softly through his hair as he knelt down in front of the blind beggar. A few bystanders paid little attention. Many were milling around, a variety of faces and worlds of differences. Some dressed in richly colored garments, parading about with magnetic personalities. Others simply dressed in plain tunics, made for doing the simple things. The disciples didn't know what to expect. Jesus loved to do something for those who had nothing to give. He knew in the end they would give everything from their heart as true worshipers. When Jesus approached the blind man, he looked up with blank eyes. The brown of his eyes could be seen and appreciated for their depth, but the light of vision was out. The man had been pulled into the cauldron of hope, and he could feel the warmth in the Savior's voice. He could feel the fire rising in his soul. Something would change today. He didn't know what at first, but something was different in the air. Darkness, for many, was a terrifying cave of isolation, but for him, he had learned to make the darkness his friend. He could hide his thoughts, tuck away his unwelcomed feelings, and that was a gift of the darkness. He tried not to dwell on the loneliness. He could, as his friends humored him, sleep with his eyes open, to which he would reply, "I have an excuse. Why do so many with eyesight sleep with their eyes open?" You see, the greatest of contrasts rested in this moment. A man who had seen nothing was about to be healed by a man who had seen everything as God. The blind man had traversed his comforting familiar route from his tiny bed and little room to this spot where he daily begged. But he was about to enter a world he had never been before. Then Jesus spit on the ground. Spit and dust. Human and divine. Normal and supernatural. We boast of our technological advancements. We wander around with our faster phones, more expeditious computers, while anxiously waiting for the next speed record device to come out with more gadgets, connective power, and ease of use. All he needed was spit and dust. We have laboratories filled with smarter scientists, educated at a faster pace. They splice this organism and electromicroscopically spy on tiny universes in existence, curing diseases, improving health supplements, and biologically advancing our 21st century culture to superior plateaus. But all he needed that day was spit and dust. We have $1,000 an hour psychiatrists who can dig deep into the mind, feel-good pills to shove the pain under the mental rug, and prescription drugs to sedate the hyperactive, and energy drinks to electrify the tired and weary. But on that day, my friend, all he needed was spit and dust. We have mechanical this and digital that. We function in a wireless world while having strings attached to unpaid bills, unresolved conflicts, and unhealed emotions. But all Jesus needed was spit and dust. After he spit on the ground, he abruptly clutched a handful of the saliva-mixed dirt and formed some clay. Now a few bystanders paused their conversations and curiously watched. Jesus took the clay mixture and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. It wasn't the combination of spit and dust that really made the difference. It was the hand that held it, made it, used it. And it's no different with you and I, my friend. Just spit and dust. Not much to our failing flesh, but put us in the hand of heaven, and we can heal the world. After the clay ointment had been applied to the eyes, Jesus instructed the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which, being interpreted, was sent. It was the sent one, Jesus Christ, that caused him, the blind man, to be the seeing one. My friend, if you don't see his love, then what's being preached in your life? If you cannot experience his life-changing, eye-opening grace, then where are you living? Jesus, the sent one, wants you to be the seeing one. But more than that, the sent one wants you to be a saved one. The blind man with the clay mask on his eyes did as the Messiah told him. He went to the pool of Siloam. He brought the water to his eyes. He wiped away the clay mask from his eyes. He squeezed his eyelids as hard as he could. His inner world began to tremble. Something struck behind his eyes, as if an invisible hand reached in and grabbed them. A piercing pain shot through the irises. He threw his hands up over his eyes and gasped, like a baby being born into a new world. Indeed, he was about to enter a new world of vision. When he pulled his hands away, he cracked his eyelids. Something bright sucked him out of the tunnel of darkness. He saw indescribable shapes. He saw colors coming at him in bright blues, deep reds, and sun-like yellows. He saw men and women, tall and short, joyous and grumpy, delightful and dreadful. Glorious streams of living light washed away the dead darkness. Shadows of mystery melted in visible fires. The black hole in his irises exploded with stars. Sparks of illumination forming, life streaks of revelation created in the new galaxy. He could see. He would never have to exclusively rely on his groping hands or the kind arm of a friend to lead him to strange places. For the great thing about this new vision was that he would be able to take the scenic routes, the circuitous roads to familiar places. He would be able to walk around the frequented indentations of his footprints on the paths of safety. For he could risk a walk into the unknown. He could walk up steep slopes and stumble down inclines into verdant valleys. He was free from the old grooves. He was reborn after 38 years of blackness. He was a baby in the world of sights. And at this stage, even the decayed places in certain walls or trash heaped on mules headed for the dump site out of town, even these things looked new and fresh to him. Not only did he see changes, but everyone that knew him saw his change. When you've begged your way through the nebulous halls of existence, needing everyone's spare change to give some feeble reasoning for your life and survival, and then suddenly you're different, people take notice. While you're looking at all the things you've missed, spiritually speaking, in God's word and world, observers, distant and near, see the development of things that were missing in you. The blind man's alms, the content of his cup, the shekels of his shame had been replaced with a new phrase coined in his life, "I can see." And with that investment of grace, he would testify to hundreds, affirm the power of the Messiah, incense the disagreeable Sanhedrin, and live his life in the light of thanksgiving and praise. The end of the chapter, John 9:40, states, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Blindness, in the strictest sense, denotes the condition of total blackness of vision, with the inability of a person to distinguish darkness from bright light in either eye. The self-importance examining Pharisees perceivably understood more about God than the commoners around them. Yet as truth was told, Jesus exposed their inability to distinguish between darkness and light. If they had been as comprehensive of the Torah as they vociferated, then they would have been able to see Jesus. But they couldn't see the light of Jesus. They were too busy protecting their own political shadows. They were caught up in reserving the chief seats in every setting. The tawdry theologians had ample opportunities to open the draperies of religious elitism and let the sunshine illuminate them. They had witnessed Jesus' works, manifested miracles, indisputable doctrines, powerful preaching, just judgment, and meaningful mercy. But none of these things proved their clear vision. It only enhanced their deficient viewpoints. The lowly citizens saw the light. Their blindness was removed, as Matthew 4:16 states. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You see, Jesus takes away your vision impairment through gospel empowerment. Blindness, spiritually speaking, is subject to the death, burial, and the resurrection. And when you're born again of water and the Spirit, enacting the Acts 2:38 experience, burying the old man in water baptism in his name and receiving the Holy Ghost in a very biblically real way, then you see things like you've never seen them before. Apostle Paul, who had viciously persecuted the Christians, even being a party to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8, traveled to Damascus to continue the purge. But God had a different plan. Paul was struck down from his horse. The effulgence of truth exploded before his eyes, and he was drawn into a new universe of faith, with Jesus, the Son of God, being the day star. And while others around him heard a voice, but never saw the light, Paul dialogued with the Lord. Acts 9:4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. After this life-altering, divine-calling surgery on his soul to remove the religious cataracts, which had blinded him to the religious acts of the disciples of the Lord, he was without sight for 3 days. Yet, in another sense, he had never seen more clearly. From that day forward, Paul's ability to inspect the law and grace would cause him to say such things as, The just shall live by faith, Galatians 3:11. Paul insightfully scrutinized the difference between physical circumcision, by which all Jews were connected to the Abrahamic covenant, and the spiritual circumcision of which he stated in Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Paul also found his mission to be one of opening the eyes of the religious world to the incredible sights of God's majesty behind the veil of curiosity and faith. For he wrote in Ephesians 3:8-9, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, there are many things in this world that frighten the onlooker. Smoldering buses blown up by suicide bombers, stock graphs dipping in wild roller coaster fashion, domestic unrest resulting in workplace homicides and school shootings, perversion exposed as child pornography rings get busted, brave soldiers coming home in flag-draped caskets. These are all things that can trouble the eyes and make you want to be blind. But Hebrews of the New Testament gives us hope. Hebrews 2:8-10, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Friend, when you give your life to Jesus, you become a new creation in Christ. That in itself means that you will see life in a new light. You will receive love in a new light. You will catch details of God formerly unseen. You will see yourself in the mirror of His Word, not as one who is deformed by sin, but reformed by salvation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When things become new, you see them through the lens of grace. As Philip Yancey said in his book, What's so amazing about grace? And I quote, "The many uses of the word in English convince me that grace is indeed amazing, truly our last best word. It contains the essence of the gospel as a drop of water can contain the image of the sun. The world thirsts for grace in ways it does not even recognize. For a society that seems adrift, without moorings, I know of no better place to drop an anchor of faith." End quote. In a world filled with disgraceful sights, oh, that men could see God. My friend, if you open your eyes, you can see the hints of heaven, the brushes of divine grace near to you. You may not get the physical application of clay to your real eyes, but your spiritual eyes need only the spit and dust of grace to see how much you are loved. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message right now, someone who's been blind to the love of God, somebody who's been blind to the liberty that they could be living in, free from the sins of the past, free from the prisons of pride they're stuck in, free from the darkness that they've been trapped in, that you could bring sight to them, that you could open their eyes to a world of peace, and peace that passes all understanding. I pray for a mother or a father today who's struggling to make ends meet, to support their kids and give them the best home and the best education that they can. I pray that they'll find grace and peace in your presence today, that their eyes would be open to the Spirit of God and the truth and the Word of the Lord, to the rivers of grace that flow from your throne, and to that God which can get them through the darkest times and the most stormy and troublesome days. I pray, God, for somebody right now who may be going through the worst tragedy or trauma of their life. I pray, God, that they would realize that even in this world with all of its medicines and advancements and technologies and entertainment opportunities, that really all they need is the spit and the dust, the simplicity of the Word of God, the very simple truth that you love them, that you're reaching to them, that you died on an old rugged cross, that they could have an Acts 2:38 experience, that they could have a river of your Spirit rising up, flowing out of them, with joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Hi, this is Danny Hood, speaker for the Jesus Message, and I would like to share with you a book I wrote several years ago entitled The Desperation Zone. In our world of constant economic uncertainty, domestic anxiety at home and in the workplace, growing cases of depression and fears of terrorism, the Desperation Zone speaks to those fears and anxieties and increases faith. The Desperation Zone will show you how to stop being controlled by fearful emotions and instead turn your trauma into treasure. You'll learn how to reach out to God at any cost as you discover the most powerful weapon of a desperate person. Ultimately, you'll see that God delights in providing simple solutions to profound problems. I believe that your troubles today can be your testimony tomorrow, that every trauma or trial in life is a gateway to God. Most importantly, the desperation zone encourages you to see the struggles in your life as a catalyst to a deeper fellowship and intimacy with God. To order your copy of The Desperation Zone, simply visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com, and choose from our books category. You may also enjoy some of our other books, such as The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs, or God's Time Zone, Where It's Never Too Late. Each book has a brief description. Again, The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen, is a book for the times that we live in. Order your copy today. Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.